Over the past month or so, we have been looking at the matter of giving as God has given us various commands in the church. We've looked at the tithe and the various things that God has already told us to do. We've been reminded that all that we have belongs to God and that is to be used for His glory. One more within this series that we want to look at, and that has to do with giving to care for the poor, to remember the poor. In my own experience in reading through the scriptures, I have come to realize that there is much more said in the scriptures about caring for the poor than just seems to be there on the surface of reading the scriptures. It's something that we are to be involved in, obviously. As Christians, though, we often complain about the way that the poor are dealt, or the poor deal with us sometimes, or that others deal with the poor. We think of what the government does, and we often think that the government is wasting the money that we give, that, and the way that it's being used for the poor. We're also concerned with freeloaders who just come. For example, a number of years ago, I remember a lady who came when I was here early on the Lord's Day and asked for help, and I gave her a little bit of help, but said, "You need to come to the worship service." "Oh, when is that?" "Well, it's at 11 o'clock this morning." And so she came and she sat in one of the pews right over here, and we began the service, and within 5 minutes she was gone. She had done what I had asked her to do, to come to the service. But that was it. And then I remember the fellow who came just as the service concluded. And an elder who was here at that time talked with him. He said, "I need money for food." And said, "Well, I'll take you down and get you something to eat." The fellow had obviously been drinking a lot, and this elder said, I'll take you down and get you something to eat." "Oh, no, no, you don't need to do that. Just give me the money." "Well, and no, I'm glad to take you down." "Well, we also need to go into New York City. I need money to get on the bus to go into New York City." "Oh, I'll come with you to the bus stop and wait with you, and I'll pay for your bus." "Oh, no, you don't need to do that. You just give me the money for it." And finally, he said, "Well, if you're not going to give me the money, I'm just going to leave." Here was one who was wanting to just have the money, and we know it wasn't for food or for a bus. But we know that there are these freeloaders, and we begin to complain about those who come to us and say, "You know, do we really have to care for them?" And yet God does give us that responsibility. We find the command of Christ being given to us to care for those who are poor and needy. For our scripture lesson today, I'd like us to read, I realize this is a lengthy portion, but chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians deal so much with this issue. And I'd like us to read these chapters. 2 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 8. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring about, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them the brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has given abroad, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for their obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers, for their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God bless to us the reading of these chapters as we consider them before the Lord our God. Giving to the poor is something that God commands. It's not something that is optional. But we can find even in the Old Covenant that this was a responsibility that they had to care for the poor. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, in verses 10 and 11, we read, "Give generously to him," that is, one who is needy, "and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land." And then when the Apostle Paul is called by God and sent to the Gentiles, he goes up to Jerusalem, and there he meets with the giants, you might say, of the faith. And he lets them know, this is the gospel that God has given to me as he has communicated it to me. And it agrees totally with what they're saying. But then he says, as he writes to the Galatians, he says, "All they asked," this is James, the Lord's brother, and Peter and John, "all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do." That statement there is a very challenging one, because it really says this is an important thing, that the one thing I want you to remember as you proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ is to remember the poor. Now, who are the poor? Look around the room, you'll see them. We are the poor. You look out on the streets, there you see the poor. How are they poor? They are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are those who are poor, those who are impoverished, those who are in great need. And so it is that God requires us to give to the poor. It's not something that is optional in Scripture. Now, certainly, there is the physical poverty that we have. It's not what we think of our president as having. We don't think of him as being poor, and yet he is. But there are those who are physically poor as well. And Paul is dealing here with the church in Corinth because of what's happening over in Jerusalem. How the Jews have cut off the Christians, and Christian businesses are not able to prosper. And so there are great needs among the Christians over there in Jerusalem. And so they take up this collection for the poor who are in Jerusalem. But God says there's also something that's coming back for the poor in Corinth. And we'll see that in a moment. James, Peter, and John required then of Paul that as he went to the Gentiles, he would remember the poor. Giving to the poor and to the needs of the poor is something that is quite natural because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. He left the glories and the riches of heaven in order that he might come to us, that he might come to the poor, in order that we through his poverty might become rich. You saw that in 2 Corinthians 8. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich." And so we have riches. Yes, we are those who are impoverished because of our sin, but we have the riches of Christ. In fact, many people, in describing what grace is, just use the letters of that word as an acrostic by calling it God's riches at Christ's expense. He shows us his grace. He gives to us his riches. Giving to the poor, then, is a natural part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And generous giving is a byproduct of your union with Christ. As you come to Him who became poor for your sakes in order that He might make you rich, so it is that He brings you to Himself, and being united to Him, that's where you have riches. The riches of Christ are given to you. And so in order for us to be able to give not only to the poor, but to give generously as we ought to do, we must be devoted to the Lord. We were reminded earlier in the service about what generous giving is when we read about that widow who gave all she had to live on, even though it was a tiny amount as far as this world's goods are concerned. But he says, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, reminds them that there are people who were not nearly as well off, according to these world's goods, up in Macedonia. And yet they gave out of their extreme poverty. They begged for the opportunity to give to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. How did they do that? Well, it was because of their devotion to the Lord. Now, receiving a blessing is not the motivation that we have, or that we should have in order to be able to put money in the offering plate or to care for the poor, to go around and provide for their needs. But there is a blessing that is given. Rather, he wanted to deal with them by testing the sincerity of their love. And so he wrote to this church in Corinth and to the people saying, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Here were people up farther north in Macedonia who begged for the opportunity to join in that same offering that they were giving down in Achaia over to the folks in Jerusalem. They were giving not because they were commanded to do so, but they were remembering the greatness of Christ's love, remembering what Christ had done for them. Oh, it's necessary that we dwell on the love of Christ and remember what He has done for us, all that He did in leaving the glories of heaven and enduring the trials of the cross in order that we might have life. Because there's where we see what love is and how He has given to us so that we also are able to give as He has commanded us to do. Generous giving is a byproduct of your union with Christ as you remember what He has done for you. And He grants equality in this giving. Now, a week ago, as we were considering various aspects of giving, we noted this very aspect, that there is equality. That is, that as you give to others, there is a blessing that you receive in return. Now, it's not that you give so that you get a whole bunch more. That's a health and wealth gospel that is being proclaimed today. Oh, if only you give it to my ministry, then the Lord's going to bless you with all sorts of things. That's not what Paul is saying here. But the blessing that you're going to receive is something that's far greater, and it will be different from what the blessing is that you are giving to others. God grants equality. This is not to be seen then as the government spreading the wealth. It's not to be seen as Robin Hood robbing from the rich in order to give to the poor. No, God is not beating us up, and Paul is not beating up the Corinthians in order to get as much out of them as he can, in order that they might give to the poor. But rather, there is an equality because of the blessing that is given. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." This giving is completely voluntary from love that is in the heart. And so the blessing, there is equality in this blessing as the Lord God rules over the distribution of the gifts that he has provided. The example that is given here in the ninth chapter has to do with the manna that was distributed in the wilderness. And I mentioned it a week ago, but there are others here. What happened in the manna? God gave it to them every morning. And they went out and gathered, and each one was to gather an omer. And it wasn't that they had their omer measure with them, so that they each gathered that much. But we read that he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little, but each one had what he should have. And you wonder how that happens, except that it's by the grace of God. I recall a time when my parents were alive. Dad was still a pastor at that time. And they had prepared a meal that included a fairly small roast. And my wife and I were the only ones with my parents there. That's all we figured would be there for the meal. And there were some visitors that they decided to invite to that meal. And the table had to be expanded to include all these visitors. I forget how many there were around the table then, but I think it was in double digits. And I think there was meat left over. I marveled at how God had provided for us that we should have that meal, and that he provided for us in that meal. You show your faithfulness to Christ even in your financial dealings. You are to give then from a heart that has received the love of Christ. As he says here in verse 6 of chapter 9, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Again, that's not the motivation that we have, but it is the blessing that God gives. It's not, let me give a little more generously so that I can receive something more generous, but rather, let me remember the grace of Christ toward me, to enjoy that grace, to delight in him. I know that as he has loved me, I need now to love him and to love his people and to care for them. Remember this generosity of Christ. Oh, that verse again in chapter 8, verse 9, should ring in our ears quite often. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. We are to give voluntarily. Paul doesn't command them here. He does put the pressure on, doesn't he? But he says you're to give voluntarily. I'm not telling you what you're to give. But let that duty sink into your heart to care for the poor, to give voluntarily and to give willingly, because a grudging gift is not a gift that will be rewarded. Consider now the blessing, finally, the blessings that are given. And we see this at the end of chapter 9. There are four blessings that he sets before us. Four things that will happen as we care for the poor, as we provide for them, as we give for their needs. Verse 12 of chapter 9. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. Well, there's the first one. It's supplying the needs of God's people. And that should be an encouragement to you. Here's someone who has a need, and you have the opportunity to supply that need. I'm not sure how many areas of the world have something like we have here in Bergen County called Bergen Free Cycle. Or we even have Teaneck Free Cycle, where my wife and I live. And you just put it out there, here's something that I have, and I don't need it. Is there somebody that wants it? You can have it. Now, that's not necessarily done, obviously, out of love for Christ, as it ought to be done. But you see, it's that kind of giving, that willingness to say, here's something. I could put it on Craigslist, maybe, and get some money for it, but I don't have to. What are the needs there in the Reformed Presbyterian Home, or Geneva College, or the seminary, or various mission fields? How can we be providing for them? You are supplying the needs of God's people. But this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And isn't that what our purpose is? To praise and thank the name of God. And here it's particularly the matter of thanksgiving. You give to the needs of others, and how do they respond? You don't want them to be saying, thanks. No, there should be joy in it. To thank God for what you have done, what He has moved you to do. Thanks will be given to God because of your generosity. People will be fulfilling their responsibility, the duty that God has given to us, because He made us for His own glory. He made us so that we might magnify His name. We go on to verse 13 there, the very next verse. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So there is thanksgiving, but there is also praise. Thanks is something that is in response to what has been done, but praise has to do with the character of God. We recognize who He is, and that He is one who is generous and gracious. And finally, in verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given. You want people to pray for you? They will pray for you. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. They're going to remember you. Anyone who has any bit of joy in what is given to them is going to remember what you have done. Again, that's not your motivation. Your motivation is the glory of God. But they will be praying for you. Think of that. How wonderful it is to have others pray for us. To remember us in our need, because, yes, we too are among the poor. We are in need of the grace of God. Have you received any benefit from anyone? Of course you have. Every one of us has. From the time that we're little children, we're receiving all sorts of benefits from our parents. We receive benefits from our teachers. We receive benefits from all sorts of people. Now we have the privilege of representing Christ's riches to one another. As he says, you are to remember the poor. And so this is a responsibility that's given to us. This concern for the poor has been given to us because it's a concern that Jesus Christ has. And so he calls us to be his faithful people who delight in remembering Christ to the world as we give to the poor.